So we're in our second week of our study of the nature of God revealed in the Holy Spirit. We introduced that last week. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to get it online. It was just a big overview of a topic that is much neglected and much misunderstood sometimes when it is not neglected. And so we're going to spend some time on this. This is not the first time we've done this as a church. We went over this a little more than a year ago, Tim leading us in a brief study of the Holy Spirit. But then as we got into that deeper study of the attributes of God, I thought it would be wise to come back to this and deal with this now that we've studied the Father and the Son. So some of what we're going to cover today, Tim talked about and did a good job with. So if you start hearing this and you're thinking, wow, you know, I've got that, heard that before, put it in the category of Philippians 3:1. Paul said, to write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you. So I encourage you to just remember that we want to plant these things deep in our hearts. We want to know the truths well. The issue that we're going to go over today, the issues, I should say, came up last week in our discussion time. Mark mentioned having an encounter with a guy who said that the Holy Spirit was not a person and the Holy Spirit was not God. And he knew that this was wrong. And you've experienced this, and I appreciated Mark's candor last week. But, you know, sometimes you know it's wrong, but how to explain that to somebody is another step, isn't it? How do you defend the things that you hope in? You've experienced this thing that Mark shared with us last week. You know something's wrong, but you don't always know exactly how to refute the error. And sometimes then you start to wonder if you know anything about this. And so today's material, I think, will be helpful. It addresses the specific problem that Mark mentioned last week. So here's the premise for today. The Holy Spirit is personal deity. Now, there are two things in that. The Holy Spirit is a person. I don't mean a human being. I don't mean that the Holy Spirit became flesh in the way that Jesus became flesh. But that the Spirit is a being as opposed to a phenomenon. A being having all the necessary faculties that make something a being instead of a something. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, there are a lot of heresies that have been in existence over the years that have denied either or both of those ideas. You really lose the package with either one. So some people have said, well, the Holy Spirit is not personal at all. Not a being, maybe a concept. Maybe an idea that's presented in Scripture, and there's this spiritual meaning in this idea, and nobody can quite explain what it is, but they say when you get it, you've got it. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's a force, a power, a manifestation of something else, something that God has and gives out as a commodity, but not a person, and therefore not God. Other people have said, well, the Holy Spirit is a being, but not deity, not a divine being, not a concept, not a force, but not God either. And they'll say, well, the Holy Spirit is one of the highest beings, but he's not God. And so maybe a lot higher than we are, and that makes it sound better than, on the surface anyway, better than denying God outright, but it's still the same thing if you think about it. Now, you may run into this kind of thinking. You may encounter people like Mark encountered that time where they just say, no, I don't believe that. And you need to have thought through what you might say in response. These things are foundational to our understanding of who God is. And even if you don't run into that kind of thinking where someone just flat out denies God, that the Spirit is God, then you may encounter a lot of people who are not sure what to think. So we want to take a little time this morning and think about what the Bible says on these two questions whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being, and whether the Holy Spirit is God. So we'll attack the first idea first. Christians believe and heresies deny that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. We believe that the Spirit is a person. Now, there are two logical possibilities here. There are only two. Either the Spirit is a person, or the Spirit is a non-personal entity or phenomenon or something else that's not personal. When the Holy Spirit, when the Bible uses the phrase Holy Spirit, it either means an intelligent, self-directing, moral being, or it means something that's not those things. It refers to a force or a manifestation of a greater reality or a benefit or a concept. Now, very few Christians miss this if they're asked outright, especially in a Sunday school class, so we won't go through that step. Nobody's going to get this one wrong in this setting. But our language may reveal more than we realize about our theology of the Spirit. We may have compromised on this question without even realizing it. I don't know if you've done it. I'm not thinking of anybody in this room right now, but I have heard many, many Christians, and when I didn't know much about the Bible, I did this. I used the non-personal pronoun it in reference to the Holy Spirit. He is not an it. Now, you would never do that in reference to the Father. Think of the insult that that is to the Father to say, oh, it's a big something up there in the sky. You would never do this with the Lord Jesus Christ to say it's pretty important to our faith. Take all of the personal ramifications out of his being by changing that one little word. But people do this all the time with the Spirit. Well, it's a power, you know. It's the power of God. It's the counselor. It's really important to our faith. It's the great healer. It's something I felt many times. If you're using that word, it means that you're fuzzy on this question. Is the Holy Spirit a person or a something? If the pronoun it applies, then the Holy Spirit's not a person. Grammar really matters, not just when you're studying the Bible, but in the words that come out of your mouth. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible's very clear that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. And we can refute this challenge, if we're challenged in the way that Mark was, very directly. We can help other Christians with this understanding, this issue of understanding, if we hear the dreaded it pronoun when it shouldn't be there. The Bible ascribes to the Holy Spirit the characteristics of a being, intelligence, thought, will, even emotion, as well as a lot of other things that can only be said about a person, cannot be said about a force or a concept or a phenomenon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Now, that passage alone really establishes the point that biblically the Spirit is clearly a person. The Spirit searches all things. Forces don't do that. A phenomenon does not search. It takes intelligence. It takes will to search. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Only a being can know. But we're going to look at a few other verses just to establish this well. And if I call out your verse, just pipe right up and read it. I handed a bunch of these out today. 1 Timothy 4:1. Thank you. The Spirit explicitly says. Now, even in Star Wars, the Force didn't say anything. We're talking about a person. Spirit speaks. The Spirit in that verse, just that verse, knows and declares the future. Romans 15 and verse 30. Did I give that one out?
Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me.
Thank you. The love of the Spirit. You can also write that with a possessive. The Spirit's love. Forces don't love. Personal beings love. Some of them. Luke 12:12.
For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
Holy Spirit teaches. Acts 13:2. So now, in that verse, again, the Holy Spirit said, but what he said was a command, wasn't it? Again, you've got intelligence, you've got will, you've got some sovereignty coming in here now. This is not a force.
He also refers to himself in the first person. Set apart.
Set apart for me. That was right here, Mark. You just beat me to it, man.
Sorry, buddy.
Hey, that's all right. It means you're tuned in. I like that. So, when he spoke, he referred to himself as a person set apart for me. That's good, Mark. And we saw some more things last week. We won't go back to these, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. There's your emotion. Acts 5, we didn't look at, but you know the story well. Ananias and Sapphira, we'll look at this one in a minute, but it's said by Peter that they lied to the Spirit. Don't make any sense to lie to a phenomenon. All of these things require a person to be involved. And there's more, but you get the point, I think. It is not possible that the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture is an it. It doesn't work. You have to throw your Bible away to have that. So this is He. Now, There is, though, another kind of passage that we need to think about. If you're going to be able to refute this or encourage another Christian who may have been confused by this kind of question. So I want to read a few verses and then we'll talk about them. Acts 2:18. Pour forth my spirit. All right. Acts 2:33.
Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see here.
Okay, so both of those verses talk about the Spirit being poured out. People who would claim that the Holy Spirit's not a person but some kind of other thing, phenomenon, say that a person can't be poured out. And therefore, this must be something else, separate from God, a commodity that God has, that belongs to God. It's very important. They'll always make it really, really important, but not God, something that he pours out separate from himself. One other verse that's sometimes used in this is John 3:8, which we just read, and we'd read it again. Yeah, that's not the one I was thinking about, but you're right. You read the right one. I was confused. The wind blows where it wishes. And so, you know, this is used of the Spirit, and so they want to say that's something separate from God. Now, how are you going to answer that if you encounter this guy who says, well, a person can't be poured out, a person's not like the wind being blown here and there or blowing here and there? How do you answer that?
Taking it literally, then, you know, God is a rock, God is a shield, all those things.
That's right. I said, exactly. Figurative language is often used of people, is it not? And Gary is, I mean, he hit right on it. If you're going to rule out the Holy Spirit because of figurative language, then you've just ruled out God the Father, who spread his wings, and the Son. I am the gate.
Right. I'm the bread of life.
Bread, yeah. Yeah. So, one that I thought of that kind of makes the point, you know, gets it down where we live. David says in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a curious medical condition. And I'm wondering how he managed to write in that state, you know, or live to write it later. Figurative language is often used about people, so don't let them trip you with this one. They're grasping at straws, and you need to be able to say so. When the Bible uses figurative speech, it's not saying that's not a person. It's communicating something else, and we have to have the good sense to take language as it's intended. And it's always pretty clear, you know, when you read something like that, like this passage about David. He does not mean that his heart melted inside of his body physically. You have to really go to school a long time to start to think that, because nobody who hadn't been brainwashed is going to get there.
Well, and like in that same passage, you know, when you go on, it talks about God making his enemies a footstool.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. The Hebrews were real, they liked that kind of stuff a lot. But it communicates. You just have to be engaged and understand how language works. But people will sometimes pick out little bitty things like that to try to make an issue because they want to reject having God's authority over themselves, and they're grasping at straws. But it's not hard to shoot those down. So, of the two logical possibilities, God is a person or God, the Holy Spirit is not a person, the Bible clearly teaches that the Spirit is a person. Now the next issue to consider, or that we're considering, is whether this being, this personal being, is deity or not. Where on the spectrum of beings does the Holy Spirit exist? What kind of being? Now again, you know, you've got gazillion kinds of beings that still people discover new species when they go to places that are harder to get to than they have been before. And there's always something in the news about some guy making a name. He's found another kind of being in existence. So there's a pretty broad spectrum, right? But there are only two categories that we're going to need to think about. One is God, and the other is non-God. And let's understand, there's not an intermediate step between those two. Everything that exists, every creature, every being that exists, is either God himself or was made by God. And so the Holy Spirit logically has to be one of those two. Either the Spirit is God or the Spirit was made by God. Now, challenges to our faith that would assert that the Holy Spirit is not God are going to tell you that he's such a high, high being and so much higher than you and so much more powerful than you. And they try to make it sound as good as it can sound. But if the Holy Spirit is not God, then no matter how high, no matter what power, then the Holy Spirit is still infinitely below God. Because only God is eternal. Only God is self-sufficient. And the Holy Spirit is either in that category or he's infinitely removed from that. He's either God or he was made by God. And everything that was made by God has derived existence, derived life, derived intelligence. God gave it, and so we have it. That's the kind of creatures we are. Well, if the Spirit is a created being, then he is infinitely less than the Almighty. He is not eternal. He is not all-sufficient. All Only God is anything in and of himself. So where does the Spirit fall in that spectrum? Is he the creator? Is he God himself? Is he the self-sufficient, eternal God? Or is he something infinitely less than that, as we are, created, maybe with different attributes than we have, but created just the same? Well, the Bible, again, is incredibly clear on this subject. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is deity. Now, we still have to defend this point, so we'll think about it. And I want to give you a couple of possible approaches to defending this point. And the first is just that the Holy Spirit is God because the Bible says he's God. And Christianity is a revealed religion. We didn't make up our own. We're either going to take the Bible at face value as God revealed it and put it together perfectly, or we're going to make up our own religion. And so if we're contending with a believer, then it is a very powerful argument to say, because God said so, because the Bible says so. Now, those who scoff at God will scoff at that position, but it doesn't make the position invalid. God has revealed himself in the Scripture, and if the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God, then that's how it is. So, we call it the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and there's one God. There's mystery in that, but it isn't nonsense. It's mystery. Who's got 2 Corinthians 3:17?
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Thank you. Now the Greek word for Lord there is normally applied to Jesus. Here it's applied to the Spirit. Co-equal with the Son, co-equal with the Father. I've got this one, Acts 5, 1 through 5. This is the Ananias and Sapphira story I said we'd get back to. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, in verse 3, he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he says you have lied to God. It's the same being. It's the same one. First Corinthians 3:16. Who's got that one?
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Again, the Spirit is spoken of as co-equal with God. Spirit, you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, who's in the temple of God but God? Speaking of the Israelites' rebellion throughout the greater portion of the Old Testament, Psalm 78 says this, beginning with verse 17, yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. So who's Israel rebelling against after the Exodus? The Most High. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So as they rebelled, as they sinned, they were sinning against God, against the Most High. They questioned God. Can God do this? But Isaiah wrote of the same people and the same rebellion in Isaiah 63:10 and says this. Who's got that one? They rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Same God. So that's one angle you can take on defending this. The Holy Spirit is God because the Bible says so. Another approach that we can take, it's really, you know, it's kind of some overlap here, but the Holy Spirit is God because He has the attributes of God. Even in His most commonly used name in Scripture, we see this. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy in and of Himself. He has not been made holy. He is holy. This is an attribute that only God has. Romans 1:4 mentions this. The Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is holy, and the Holy Spirit is spirit. Now, you and I are spiritual beings, but we have derived, you know, it's part of our nature as God made us, but we were not inherently and eternally so. When the Bible speaks of God, it speaks of it, of God being spirit in a different way. John 4:24.
God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.
God is spirit. There's a different connotation to that. God is eternally spirit. God is self-sufficient spirit. The Holy Spirit is that spirit. The Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit is eternal. This is an attribute that only God has. Hebrews 9:14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
I gave you the wrong verse. That's the one that goes with omnipresent, I think. Read that again, Mike.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit...
Oh, eternal, okay. Sorry, I was...
...offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Thank you. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Holy Spirit's also everywhere present. Another attribute that only God has, Hebrews 9:14. Did you just read that? Psalm 139:7.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?
The Holy Spirit, you can't get away from His presence. The Holy Spirit also knows everything. Omniscient. This is an attribute that only God has. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Now, we've talked about God through most of last year, and we talked about His infinite nature. He has an infinite mind, right? So there's no created being that can fully know God ever. Even in eternity, we will not exhaust God. We will always be understanding more, knowing more. But that verse says the Spirit already knows fully the mind of God. So this is something that can only apply to God Himself. He knows everything now. He's also omnipotent. The Spirit is. Luke 1:35.
The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God."
Now that verse is about the miraculous conception of our Lord, but it says the power of God is being brought, going to come to her by the Spirit. Well, again, it's just like the mind of God being infinite. God's power is infinite. So who can wield that for God? No one. No created being is going to bring that. God alone wields that power. He's attributed the power of the Most High. The Holy Spirit is also called good. Psalm 143:10.
Teach me your will, to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit
your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now, Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came in all impressed with himself and said, good teacher, and Jesus stopped him short. Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. So when this verse says good spirit, don't take that one little word in there lightly. This is a proclamation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God because the Bible says so. The Spirit is God because he has the attributes of God. He's holy, he's spirit, he's eternal, he's everywhere present, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's good. And maybe the pinnacle, at least of what I managed to put together for you this week, the Holy Spirit has supreme sovereignty. This can only be God. John 3:8. Now, some of the heretics have said, well, that's not a person. People don't blow. But notice that as Jesus compares the Spirit to the wind, he's saying, you're not in charge of the wind. You don't direct it. It directs itself. The Holy Spirit goes where he wishes. He has sovereignty. He's not asking you if it's okay. He does as he pleases. People don't get to say, do it this way. He chooses his own actions. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it speaks of this.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills.
Just as he wills. People struggle with this one a lot in the church. You know, I want to do that job. That job looks cooler. I wish I had that gift. And now, it's often a struggle for people, but this verse says he distributes his gifts just as he chooses. And there are groups that tell you, you know, you just need to pray for that gift. And when the Bible mentions praying for spiritual gifts, it doesn't mean pray God to change yours. It means pray that God would bring more gifted people into your congregation so you guys can do more. But he gives you what you've got, and he's sovereign even in that. He is not asking anybody. He's not changing his mind if you pray more. You've got gifts, and they're perfectly suited for you, and they're chosen for you by him, the sovereign Spirit. Acts 13, 2 through 4. So, the Holy Spirit commands in this verse. We looked at that idea a minute ago. But he commands even regarding the gifts and the activities of his servants. Set these guys apart for the work that I've chosen and send them out. And they went out at the Spirit's command. Acts 20:28. Who's got that one?
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood, with his own blood.
So who made the overseers overseers? The church. All agreed, right? But that verse says the Holy Spirit made them that. He's sovereign. Now the next one may stretch you a little. I don't think I gave anybody this one, did I? Did I give anybody Acts 16, 6 through 10? I did. Have at it.
Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you, Brenda. I didn't mean to give anybody all those hard words, but you did good. Now, I want you to think about what's happening in this passage. In fact, everybody turn to Acts 16, 6. The Holy Spirit is demonstrating His sovereignty in this verse, in this passage, in a way that just alarms people. It's so significant. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now what happens is they're heading off into new territory, and Paul wants to make a right turn and go into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey and some of the surrounding area. And guess who says no? And guess what he's saying no to? The Holy Spirit says, I forbid you to preach the gospel in that region. It's a sovereign act, isn't it? Not one that you would expect. And yet, right there in your Bible all this time, the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia and were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Here you've got the co-equal blending with Jesus and the Spirit. Well, how do you sort that one out? Well, it's one God. But this Spirit did not permit them. They're heading out into new territory. They want to turn right into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit forbids them to preach in that place. And so they go, okay, we'll take a left. We'll go down into Bithynia. And the Spirit says, nope, can't do that either. And so they keep going straight until Paul gets this vision and concludes that the Spirit wants them to go, and they wind up in Philippi. Think about this now. The Holy Spirit forbids a man to preach the gospel to a huge region, two of them actually. Now, God has other people, and He did send other people into those places. But in the meantime, some of them died. People die, you know, before the next wave goes into Asia Minor. This is the sovereign God who is the Spirit. Whether we can grasp all the ramifications of it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, the Holy Spirit is God. Even to the point of commanding the Apostle Paul not to preach somewhere that needed the gospel, where no one had ever preached. This is the supreme sovereign God. One more verse before we leave this point. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge? Informed Him of the way of understanding.
Thank you, Tim. So there you got those personal pronouns again, but who directed the Spirit of God? Nobody. That's the point. The Holy Spirit is personal deity. It's good to know. It's good to know clearly. It's easy to defend if we think through it. The Bible falls apart if we throw this out. There's nothing left if we think this is negotiable. This idea, though, becomes many times more wonderful when we think about how this is the God who relates to us. There's not a lot of lasting comfort in having just a knowledge that God is Holy Spirit and He's out there doing something. There's not a lot of eternal comfort and assurance. If we lose this, you know, there's a force that doesn't help anybody. But a God who is entirely separate wouldn't help us either. And so the third thing that I want to get across this morning is the Holy Spirit is God to us. He's a person, He's deity, but He's God to us. These are not just abstract concepts that are detached from our lives. So this is what I want us to do in the discussion time. I want you to tell me some of the ways that the Holy Spirit functions in our lives. Some of the ways that the Spirit is God to us. You tell me. You got anything right on the top of your head?
We've already mentioned he teaches, but he also guides.
Teaches? That's good. You might think of a Bible verse that would back those up. He teaches and guides.
I think it was the high priestly prayer where Jesus said he will teach you all things and that I've said to you and bring this to your remembrance, something to that effect.
Yeah, John 16. That's right. What else?
He strengthens us. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man.
Good. Strengthens us. What else? Somebody say something.
Convicts.
He does convict. John 16. Again. I think that's where that is. Is it?
We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's another Trinity verse, isn't it? That reference on, hold on, that reference on convicts was John 16:8. Somebody said that. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, now somebody else started and I stopped you. Who was that?
He interprets our prayers when we don't know how to pray.
He does. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. What else? He comforts us. He's the comforter. That's also in John 16, isn't it? Helper, paraclete. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. There's another one that says comforter. I'm not recalling the right spot. What else?
He indwells us eternally.
Yeah. He's given to us now as the seal of our salvation. You know, we have the Spirit as the promise that we will eternally be with God. So that's good.
He sanctifies us from within. He produces his fruit through the Spirit.
That's right. That's good. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I always stutter right there near the end. Does that happen to you?
I stutter at the beginning, actually.
Get that running start. And you're like, what's the order here? Yeah. That's a lot. Just Galatians 5:22 through 25. That's a lot of God to you. All of that stuff that you can't have in the Christian life apart from the Spirit. What else?
We've been made alive by the Spirit.
Been made alive by the Spirit. Yeah. The work to make it possible was done by Christ. It was decreed by the Father, but we were made alive by the Spirit. What else?
He loves us.
I'm sorry?
He loves.
Loves. Yeah. We read a verse that mentioned that. Although I gave out too many. I can't remember which verse that was. Anybody else? Somebody mentioned teacher.
He testifies for our spirit that we are children of God.
He gives us assurance of salvation. You know you're a Christian. You know you're bound for heaven. Even when you sin, guess who is doing that in you? Testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Right. That's good. While you've got Romans 8 open, read Romans 8:10, Mark.
But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Spirit gives us life. Read verse 11.
If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hearty amen to that one.
Think about that one at a funeral. There will be a resurrection for us only because of the Spirit. That's the promise of Romans 8:11. We read 1 Corinthians 12:11 already, but the Spirit gives gifts. We would be utterly and completely useless to each other this morning if it were not for the work of the Spirit in giving us gifts and making them work even today. We would only have what some of the lost people have or who are getting together this morning. You know, just human companionship is all we would have if not for the active work of the Spirit in your life this morning. He has given gifts to his church, and he uses those, he makes those work as we encourage one another toward godliness, greater godliness. Anybody else, right quick?
Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also have listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession and the praise of his glory.
Good. Now think about just this one line in all of what we've just said. The Spirit gives us life. We're sealed with the promise by the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to raise us with Christ. Your whole Christian life. You know, we're sanctified, we're strengthened. He's our helper, he's our teacher. He gives us the gifts that make us useful to each other. Gives us our strength. What do we lose if we neglect this doctrine? Yeah, I mean, it's not that we're going to lose our salvation. It's just that we're not going to know much about what happened or what is happening or what will happen if we neglect this doctrine. Well, thank you for your input. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll dismiss.